Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament reading for today, Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 11 through 19. That's on page 876 of our Pew Bibles. I believe it's a great New Testament commentary on Psalm 100, the importance of giving thanks, and here Jesus teaches us about the importance of giving thanks. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. This is the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen to this reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you are a God who not only rules and reigns over us, but you graciously reveal yourself to us, not only in your creation, but you reveal yourself to us in your word. We thank you as well for Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we humbly ask this morning that you would be teaching us anew and afresh what it means to be thankful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, Father, guarding our hearts against stubbornness and stoniness. Pray, Father, that you would be deepening, even this morning, our love for Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Parents of young children can be overwhelmed with all the things that they desire to teach their children. You know, parents try to teach their children to be healthy eaters, ready sharers of toys, attentive learners, joyful worshipers, and grateful receivers. When our children begin to learn to talk, we quickly try to teach them that importance, as I shared with the children earlier, the importance of saying simple things like please and thank you. The struggle, though, to say thank you, I believe, continues into our adolescent years, even into young adulthood, and truth be told, believe that even for us as grown adults, sometimes we grudgingly give thanks for the gracious acts of service by family and friends. This morning we'll be completing our sermon series on worshiping God with the Psalms here, with Psalm 100. This is our 10th and final Psalm. Encourage you, invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 100. you'll see that it starts on a note of thanks. One of the few psalms, or the only psalm that has this superscription, this title, a psalm for thanksgiving, a psalm for giving thanks. And that theme of thanksgiving continues throughout the psalm. See it again in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, Psalm 100 teaches us about the necessity, the biblical necessity of giving thanks to our good and gracious God in glad worship. For in worship, it should be our prayer, our desire that we may, as God's people, gladly come to him with abiding thankfulness. Well, why should we come before God with abiding thankfulness? Three truths here as we go through this short psalm. First, there's a glad call to worship in the opening verses. Secondly, there is gracious causes for thanksgiving in verses 3 and 4. And then it concludes with the gospel character of the God to whom we give thanks. But look first there at Psalm 100, those opening verses, considering first this, our glad call to worship the Lord. When you take a close look at Psalm 100, you'll see that there are actually 7 commands, and you can pick them out here, even in your English Bibles. Here the Lord is calling us. Indeed, commanding his gathered church to come before him with thanksgiving. And where does he start? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Another way of understanding that is shout to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful shout. Now, for us as Presbyterians, we may shrink away from that truth. But thankful worship should be loud worship. Worship that is heard, witnessed even by those around us. You know, raise a shout, cry out to the Lord with a triumphant praise. No, that it's a focused worship here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're not making that joyful noise just to the worshipers around us or just to the ceiling. That worship is directed towards that faithful and covenant-keeping God who loves us in Christ. That God who graciously revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. There in Exodus, the God who mercifully delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, safely brought them into the promised land, we are to worship and to praise, loudly praise him. You'll see that theme throughout Scripture. I'd give you one example, Zephaniah, there almost at the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Zephaniah 3:14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. So shout to the Lord, all the earth. This is a gospel call as well. That our worship is meant to be a witness to a sin-weary world around us. You know, the Lord extends his gospel call to people in every continent, in every country, in every culture. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Now, it's been said that, quote, God is not after heartless worship, but is after hearts and lives who delight in him. shout to the Lord. That's the first call. But the second call there is to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, serve can also be translated worship, but let's stick with serve here for a minute. You know, to serve means that we gladly labor for the Lord, that we walk in faith with Christ each and every day. But as well, it includes worship. We serve God by worshiping Him with gladness. No, not grudgingly, not with grumbling spirits, but gladly, because He is our God and He loves us in Christ. You know, Derek Kidner, one of the wonderful little commentaries on the Psalms, writes this about this second verse, serve the Lord with gladness. He links it to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, Derek Kidner writes this about Romans 12, 1, Psalm 100, verse 2, where nothing short of a living sacrifice counts as worship. You know, worship is not just giving lip service to God, you know, for you know, that brief amount of time on Sunday morning. Know that all of life is our worshipful service unto the Lord. And we do it gladly. You know, I want to stop and savor that truth here just for a moment. The Lord's call to worship Him with joyful shouts. And if we didn't hear it in the first time, but we're also called to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, these two scriptural truths guard our hearts against ritualistic or dreary worship. You know, might it never be said of real worship of God? You know, the Lord Himself calls us, invites us to come into His presence with great joy, with great gladness in our hearts. You know, it's a glad call to worship the Lord. John Stott summarized it this way. Love this quote. For if God is King, what can our worship be but joyful? And then here's the part for spoke to my heart. Away with funeral faces and doleful dirges. Joy, gladness, and singing are to be the accompaniment of our worship. You know, that's the third part of that glad call to worship. We shout, make that joyful shout to the Lord. We serve the Lord with gladness, and then come. You know, that's the command. Come into His presence with singing. You all come. Each of these commands, each of these calls throughout Psalm 100 are corporate. It's not you or me coming as solitary Christians before the Lord, but we are coming as families, as a church family, as a redeemed community of believers. We come into His presence with songs of praise on our lips. Let me pause here for a moment. Some of you might have potential objections about singing in church on Sunday. Let me speak just to two of them. And if you have more, you can ask me afterwards. Some of you might say, and I've heard these before, preacher, you know, I don't know those hymns and songs that we sing. And I would say to you, learn them. Learn them. And it's so accessible today. Listen to them on YouTube. Most all of the hymns and songs that we sing, you can find, hear them online, see the words, listen to them. And I believe that as you listen to them, learn them, you will love them. The second objection, and the final one, is you may be saying, and here I'm going to a little bit of meddling, you know, preacher, I can't sing. I don't want to embarrass anyone by singing out loud. They might hear my voice squeaking. They might know that I can't read music. Well, I would say I know you do sing. You sing Happy Birthday to your children. You sing Christmas carols. I know that many of you sing with the radio in the car. You sing in the shower. And if we sing then, how much more should we sing in the church? You know, here God himself calls us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, it's important that we hear God's glad call to worship him. Let me give an illustration from Scripture. Going back to Exodus 32, that portion of Scripture that we read for our confession of sin. You know, great chapter of Scripture, very instructive about worship, some real cautions about false worship there. But as you look at it, you know, the passage deals with Israel's sinful wandering, really from God's scriptural call to worship. Exodus 31, God has just finished instructing them about the Sabbath, and you pick up the account in verse 32 and chapter 32. Israel had grown impatient with Moses and really impatient with God. Moses, you remember, was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And so their impatience showed itself in ignorance about God-pleasing worship. You see that they began to mix some of the scriptural worship with false worship of God. They sinned with idolatrous worship of the golden calf, and they attributed what they should have attributed to God, to the calf. This calf brought us out of Egypt. Then as well, they began to sing sinful, idolatrous songs. And then they finally suffered God's just judgment. Now, God takes holy worship seriously. And so should we. Oh, it's a caution here in Exodus 32. But contrasted with that in Psalm 100, there is great celebration as God's people come together and make joyful shouts and serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. You know, glad and God-honoring worship brings abundant joy and lasting gladness to God's children. So a glad call to worship the Lord there in the opening verses, but that moves into gracious causes for thankful worship. You know, it's not just going through these motions, even these heart attitudes of worship that are important. Here God's word grounds our worship in the unchanging truth of his word, and more importantly, of his holy character. What are the causes, the gracious causes for thankful worship? First there in verse 3, know that the Lord is God. You know this in your head. Know this in your heart. You know, make this your prayer. Lord, may I know that you are the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God, that you are the one true and living God. To know God means that we know His Word, we know His ways, we know His redeeming love for us in Christ. And if you want to know more about God, would point you just to the truth of Scripture. You know, three essential characteristics of God that every believer should know here as detailed for us in Psalm 100. And they all lead us to worship. And it begins there by knowing that He made us. He created us. I believe that's why the world struggles with the scriptural truth about creation, because if they acknowledge that there is a creator, then their worship and praise is rightly due unto Him. But worship begins as we acknowledge that God made us. He made us male and female in His image. There is a great quote here, Dr. Hugh Oliphant's old, probably one of the great scriptural teachers about worship today. And he writes this simply, we worship God because God created us to worship Him. We worship God because God created us to worship Him. You know, God didn't create us just to live, you know, work for a few years, retire, and then die. You know, God created us with this glorious purpose to worship Him. You know, He is our Creator. You see that in Genesis. You see that in the New Testament. First reason we worship God, that we ought to know about God. He is our Creator. Secondly, He is our Shepherd. Still in verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is our Shepherd. You know, we're His people, His possession, created in His image to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him. You know, there's a simple and yet rich gospel truth there, that God is our Shepherd. I'll give you one scriptural example. We know Psalm 23, the Lord is my Shepherd, but hear this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. A verse worth memorizing as well. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, that's a picture of God as our shepherd. You know, He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. You know, we're His sheep, bought with the blood of Christ. Christ who Himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Know that the Lord created us. Know that the Lord is our shepherd, our Redeemer. I believe that's the chief reason we do praise and worship God, that He is our Redeemer. Don't stop with worshiping God at creation. That's a good start. But we worship God that He is our Redeemer. You know, all of these are reasons to worship God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, thinking about reasonable worship. He writes, our worship must be intelligent. We ought to know whom we worship and why. Our worship must be intelligent. We ought to know whom we worship and why. And that's what God tells us here in his word. We worship him that he is our creator. We worship him that he is our shepherd. We worship him that we can know that he is our redeemer. And I would submit this to you. The more we know God as he reveals himself to us in his word, the more we will worship him. You know, and if we're struggling in worship, I believe one of the chief reasons we struggle in worship is because we don't know God like we ought to know God. We need to know God. God delights and desires for us to know him in his word and through faith in Christ. Next, with gracious causes for worship, now it's enter is the fifth command, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, don't come to worship with thinking, okay, I know I got to be here. Who's preaching today? When will we be done? It's our first Sunday luncheon today. You know, this is an irresistible invitation to worship him. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, not with fear or trembling. Yes, God is a holy God, and we are to worship him with reverence and awe, but also with thanksgiving, glad thanksgiving. You know, thanksgiving that we can draw near to his throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. You know, thankful for his work of creation and redemption, thankful for his promise of forgiveness, thankful for the cleansing blood of Christ, thankful for the assurance of salvation, thankful that he has given to us his Holy Spirit, thankful that we have that hope of heaven with Christ. You know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You know, abundant songs of praise and adoration here. You know, give thanks to him. Bless his name. You know, if you take a close look there at verse 4, you can see movement towards God. You know, we enter into his gates, the gates of the temple, and then you move into his courts with praise. You're coming closer here to the Holy of Holies. But then finally, give thanks to him. You know, I believe it's a picture of beholding the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You know, give thanks to him. It's focused thanks. And finally, bless his name. This is not that expression, well, bless your little heart, you know, that we like to say. I'm never quite sure what that means when people say it to me. You know, bless his name. We praise his name. We gladly offer up our songs of praise, our hearts of worship. Give thanks to him. This morning we read that portion from Luke 17, and just using it as an illustration of giving thanks. You know, Luke 17 was a scriptural account of Jesus courageously and compassionately cleansing 10 lepers. Courageously because they were unclean and you didn't ever want to get close to a leper. It might be contagious. And yet compassionately. He didn't tell them to take a hike. He heard their cries for mercy. He cleansed all 10 of them. And you know the Bible account. Only one of them turned back. One lone leper returned to Jesus. And yet we read this, Luke 17:15, that one lone leper was praising God with a loud voice. and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, literally continuing to give him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. You know, that's who we are apart from Christ. You know, we're those lepers. Jesus has heard our cries for mercy. He has cleansed us from our sins, clothed us in his righteousness. You know, how can we not give him thanks? Praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Finally, here we see the gospel character of the God that we worship in verse 5. We've seen that glad call to worship the Lord with thanksgiving, gracious causes for thankful worship. Finally, the gospel character of the God that we worship. Really, it's a continuation of verses 4 and 5. You know, three more truths, though, about God. I believe it's Scripture's way of telling us that we can never cease to have reason to give thanks to God. And simple reasons. Reasons that even children, infants, can give thanks. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. That's the first prayer we learn as children. Many learn as children. God is great, God is good. Some people say he's good all the time. There is never a time when God is not good. Nahum 1 verse 7 puts it this way, the Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble. Next, his steadfast love endures forever. Here is God's abiding grace, his covenant faithfulness. You know, God's lasting and life-giving love for us in Christ. Now it gets richer and fuller. Reasons for praise and thanksgiving and worship. He's not only good, but his steadfast love endures forever. Now, here we see that Christ's unchanging and unquenchable love for us compels us as his children to give him unending praise and worship. And finally, in his faithfulness to all generations, his faithfulness, his truth. You know, we still stumble and fall into sin. You know, we're not in glory yet. But yet God is always faithful. Even when we fail, even when we falter, even when we stumble into sin. You know, God is always faithful, faithful to all generations. He's faithful in the past, faithful today. He will always be faithful. Matthew Henry put it this way, no word of his shall fall to the ground as antiquated or revoked. The promise is sure to all the seed from age to age. Now, as we conclude this short sermon series on worshiping God with the Psalms, you'll see that it's been focused more on the scriptural foundation. We'll be looking more about worship in the fall. Prayerfully, we'll begin preaching through 1 Corinthians, and there's a whole section on worship, and we'll study it again, anew and afresh. You know, and even in this series, we've only dipped one foot into this deep ocean of God's Word. But let me encourage you to continue reading the Psalms, you know, and especially on Sunday mornings. You know that we read it here in church, but I would encourage you to read it even before you come to church, just to read through the Psalms one at a time, to prepare your hearts for worship. Use the Psalms in your private worship, in your family worship. And as you read the Psalms, do these two things. Pray that you would have a growing knowledge of our good and gracious God. And secondly, that you would have a growing love for the God who loves us in Christ. There is endless reason to give him thanks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are our God, that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We thank you for your love for us in Christ. We thank you that we can gather together to worship you as your redeemed children. Father God, we ask that we would be growing in our understanding of worship as we grow in our knowledge of who you are and your abiding and awesome love for us in Christ. Pray that we would be worshipers not only for this time together on Sunday morning, but that we would be worshipers as well, Father, early on Monday morning, all the way through Saturday night. Lord, pray that we would always be giving you thanks for your redeeming love for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.